Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, the Old Testament book of Psalms. It's going to be about kind of in the middle of your Bible. Turn to the beginning of that. Our sermon today is going to be on Psalm 3. And as you look at Psalm 3, you notice that not every psalm does this, but this one actually gives us the author and the context, the situation in which it was written. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. As we read in our scripture reading, David's son Absalom had led a coup to overthrow his father and take over the kingdom. And so David had, as you saw, David had to bolt out of the palace. My understanding is he had to bolt so quickly he didn't even take time to put on his sandals, because remember we read that he was barefoot as he went weeping. He's now running for his life. And it's in that context, with David on the run, with him homeless, with people seeking to kill him, that he writes these spirit-inspired words that we want to consider today. So I'd ask the congregation to stand, please, in honor of God's word. Please follow along as I read Psalm 3. Let's hear God's word together. A psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. By the way, you're going to see that Selah in there. That's a musical term. We don't really know what else it means, but it's given there for us to pause and just kind of reflect. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Thanks be to God's word. Thanks be to God for his word. May he give us ears to hear it and receive it today. Please be seated. As I was thinking about this message this morning and thinking about what Scripture teaches in various places about count it all joy as you go through trials and peace that passes all understanding, and again, as you know, meditating on this psalm this week, I thought, is it really possible to have joy in the midst of trials? Or is that just something that we kind of say? Can you truly have secure peace even in a world of chaos and trouble? Is it really possible to be what we would call worry-free, or at least to be able to sleep soundly even as you face many difficulties and dangers? And God's word says that the answer to all those questions is yes. Yes, it is possible to have joy in the midst of trials. Yes, it is possible to have peace. It is possible to sleep soundly even in the midst of suffering and troubles. The title of the sermon today is Our Shield and Defender. It is possible to have that joy and peace because of our confidence in God, our confidence in our God, our confidence that God is, in fact, our shield and our defender. So Psalm 3 is a psalm of David, like I said, and you'll notice it really has four stanzas that are two verses each. So I just want to work through it. If you're want to take notes in the bulletin there, I'm going to work through it under four headings, one heading for each stanza. And so heading number one is overwhelming trouble and fear. Overwhelming trouble and fear. we hear David, this is an individual lament where he, that's the type of psalm it's called, it, where he's lamenting. He's actually calling out a complaint, not about God, but to God. He's crying out to God about his situation. He says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Selah. You hear the pain, the anguish. David has, he's in overwhelming trouble, and this trouble is causing him fear. And again, this is David the warrior. I mean, David has faced many foes during his life. But now in this situation, his foes are not Philistines, his foes are not the Ammonites. No, he's on the run from his fellow Israelites. And on top of that, he's on the run from his own son. His own flesh and blood is trying to kill him. And so in addition to the physical danger of people actually trying to kill you, imagine what David is feeling. Imagine the heartbreaking betrayal he's feeling right now. As political and military members of his kingdom have turned against him. We read about his counselor is now on Absalom's side, right? And again, the most painful betrayal would be from his own son, who's now hunting him down. And then to pour salt in the wound of his situation, he says in verse 2, many others, and we read of one earlier, didn't we, Shimei, are cursing David, saying, look at verse 2, in essence they're saying, God is not going to save him. Right? There's no salvation for him in God. God's not going to save him. David deserves this. God has deserted him. He's getting what he deserves. So you put all that together, and I mean, David is facing overwhelming trouble, overwhelming fear, overwhelming sorrow. Now, us today, we don't have enemies who are trying to kill us in a military coup. But we, no doubt, we too face painful trouble from living in a fallen world. I mean, we just finished the book of 1 Peter, right? And it's written to Christians to help them endure suffering. As Christians living in a fallen world, we face toil and trials and sickness and financial struggles and family conflict and persecution, and all of that can overwhelm us and cause us to fear. And we know Scripture teaches us that we do not battle against flesh and blood, rather our foes, right? David's talking about how many are his foes. Our foes are those of spiritual warfare as we battle the flesh and our adversary, the devil. And so as I tried to put this into our context and just kind of echoing David's words, and again, we all have our own battles, but we could be, maybe we could say something like this. O Lord, how many are the foes of doubt and discouragement and anxiety and guilt and fear of man and despondency and hopelessness? How many are these foes that are warring against my soul? How many are the fiery darts that Satan is hurling at me? How many sea billows of sorrow just roll over me continually from this sin-cursed world? These foes bring us trouble. They bring us pain and sorrow. And they tempt us to sin. And we could talk about various ways, but specifically I'm thinking about they tempt us to give in to fear. They tempt us to give in to anxiety. They tempt us to doubt God's promises. They tempt us to fear the future. As we encounter this overwhelming trouble, we might be, our minds might be racing around things like this. What's going to happen to me and my family? How am I going to make it? What will people think? Will this go on forever? What if things actually get worse? How am I going to endure this? And like David, our many foes of trouble and fear seek to drive us away from God, right? What is spiritual warfare? What is our adversary, the devil, seeking to do? Is it not to doubt God? Is it not to stay away from God? So these fears, these foes of trouble, seek to drive us away from God. They actually speak lies that are from the evil one, similar to what David was hearing. God will not help you. You deserve this. God is fed up with you. He's going to let you suffer. Spurgeon said, "It is the most bitter of all affliction to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God." That's overwhelming. To face trouble and then to be afraid that you're on your own, that God's not going to help you. That's what David's foes were saying to him. So in verses 1 and 2, David is overwhelmed because of his many foes. When David looks out, I mean, he sees foes, and you know, you look again at how the verse says it, it's like, many are rising up against me. It's just like, oh my goodness, you know, that the odds keep getting worse and worse. You know, it's not just Absalom, now more people are joining him. Now it's kind of snowballing and more are rising up against me, and I'm having to look over my shoulder all the time and, you know, wonder if my mighty men are even going to stay loyal to me. Many are rising against me. And so as David looks out, he's overwhelmed at his circumstances, at his trouble, at his many foes who are pursuing, closing in, seeking to destroy him. But praise God, in verse 3, there's a shift that takes place. Look how verse 3 starts. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." That brings us to our second heading, which I called Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. In verse 3, David's focus shifts from his overwhelming trouble to his almighty and faithful God. David addresses God by his faithful covenant name, Yahweh. By God's grace, the Lord, the self-existent God of steadfast love, is David's God. By God's grace, David belongs to the Lord, the sovereign one, the all-powerful and faithful God. And so David declares that the Lord is his shield. Of course, the shield provides defense and protection, which David desperately needed because of his many foes. And notice, David says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me," or around me. So this is not just a handheld shield that's covering only one side. No, David says the Lord had enclosed him. The Lord is protecting David on all sides. David's foes are many. Trouble is coming from all directions. But the Lord is David's total defense. "You are a shield about me." And as you think about the Lord being our shield, right? I mean, that's a high-quality shield, isn't it? There's no chinks in the armor of God. There's no gap in the Lord's protection. There's no lapse in the Lord's provision. No, the Lord is a faithful and powerful shield for his people. So, Christian, be encouraged. Yes, we face many attacks from the evil one, but the Lord is the only defense that we need. I mean, praise God for the body of Christ. Praise God for encouragement and knowing that we don't stand alone. Absolutely. But the Lord is our ultimate defense. And he is what we need. I was reminded of the hymn, "Though this world with devils filled would threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." That's what David's doing. He's focusing on the Lord. He's focusing on what's true about God. And that's what we're seeking to do today. Secondly, David says, "You, O Lord, are my glory." That's interesting, isn't it? "You are my glory." We think about glorifying God, but now David's saying, "You are my glory." The word glory in the Bible literally means heavy, right? It denotes honor. It denotes splendor. Well, think about it. The enemies were trying to dishonor David, weren't they? He's saying God is his glory. David's glory is none other than his covenant God. His kingdom was not his glory. That's been taken away. His crown's not his glory. You know, that's kind of worthless right now. His palace wasn't his honor. No, all those things had been stripped away, but God himself was David's honor, and no one could separate David from his God. Along with that, David says, "The Lord is the lifter of my head." Right? That's a metaphor, that's a picture for us of restoration after defeat, of restoration after dishonor, of encouragement after dejection. Again, we read about it, right? When David and his men fled Absalom, their heads were down, their heads were covered in disgrace. Absalom has taken over the palace and the throne. I mean, how humiliating is this? And that's, you read on, Absalom does some other public things to humiliate David. But the Lord is the lifter of his head. You know, you think about Peter and it talks about, blessed are you if you're insulted for the name of Christ. The world will seek to dishonor you for following Christ, for believing in absolute truth of God's word. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about other people honoring you. The Lord is the lifter of your head. The Lord is your glory. The Lord is the lifter of David's head. And so you hear in that, even as David focuses on the Lord, it's like God's Spirit is comforting David. He's encouraging David. He's giving David strength and hope. And again, this is right the opposite of what David's foes were saying to him. Remember? They were saying, God's not going to save you. God is against you. And that's what our adversary does to us. When we have sinned or when we've fallen short of expectations, Satan accuses us. Satan rubs our face in it, so we'll just give up. So yes, the attacks of the enemy brings our heads down in dejection and despair. But God in his grace and mercy comes alongside and lifts up our heads and gets us to focus on him and on his truth and on his promises. Again, if you need just another picture of this, think of, and many of you parents can probably relate to this, like a loving parent, right? When after you've disciplined, your child has sinned, you've disciplined your child, and what are they often doing? They won't look at you, right? You know, their heads are hung down. What does a loving parent do? They tenderly come alongside, lift up the child's chin, to look him in the eye and say, hey, it's over, right? It's okay. We dealt with that. I love you. I will always love you. That's what David was saying God does for him. That's what God does for his children by his Spirit through his promises. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to just quote you a few from that same chapter. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He lifts our head. Says, you're mine. I love you. I will never leave you. We know Romans 8 ends with basically saying nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as David focuses on who the Lord is, he also remembers what the Lord has done for him. Look at verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. The Lord has faithfully seen David through every trial and danger that he has faced. The wild animals, the giant Goliath, King Saul and his ravenous rage against David, the enemies of Israel. Every time David cried out for help, the Lord answered him. And so the idea is the Lord's not going to abandon him now. God is faithful. And Christian, think about all the years that God has faithfully provided for and protected you. Think about all the times that God has answered your prayer. God often doesn't answer the way we like, does he? We want immediate relief. We want the trouble to all go away. And that's not what happens in Psalm 3, by the way. But no, God always answers. He answers with his steadfast love. He answers with daily mercies. He answers with sustaining strength, with sanctifying grace, and with his comforting presence. And he reminds us that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things that we need for life and godliness. And so as we look back, we say, yes, God has not always let me be comfortable, but he has never left my side. He is good. He is faithful. And that's what David is remembering as he focuses on the Lord. So when David looks at his circumstances, he sees overwhelming trouble that causes him to fear. But when he focuses on the Lord, he sees his almighty God who is a shield about him. He sees his loving God who has always been faithful and who will provide all that David needs to see him through. And so again, Christians, we need to follow David's example here. Right? It's easy for us to dwell on the trouble. It's easy for us to focus on the circumstances that we're facing. It's easy for our minds to go down those fearful what-if paths. But like David, we need to not do that and instead lift our eyes off of our circumstances and onto our sovereign, loving, and faithful Lord. Again, I was reminded of that scene when Peter walked on the water. When Peter focused on the Lord, he was able to walk on the water just like Jesus was. But what happened when he took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the waves? He sank. He became afraid. And so, loved ones, by God's grace, let us daily focus on the Lord. Let us daily rehearse who God is, his attributes, his promises, his faithfulness in the past. So having focused on the Lord, now thirdly, we see David experience then peace from the Lord. Peace from the Lord in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. I mean, this, in a way, this is kind of the most amazing line of the psalm. I lay down and slept. What an amazing testimony from David. What a rebuke that is to me. He went to sleep. I mean, if you had foes trying to kill you, it would be hard to go to sleep, wouldn't it? You'd be afraid to shut your eyes because then the enemy can sneak up on you, right? When you're sleeping, that's a very vulnerable position because you can't defend yourself. But yet God has made us to need sleep, hasn't he? To depend on him, to remind ourselves we're not God, and to acknowledge our total dependence on him. And so here we see David knows, as he's focused on the Lord, he knows that God is protecting him, that God is his shield about him, and that his God, the God of Israel, never slumbers or sleeps, so that means David can. David can lay down and sleep. The peace of God was guarding David's heart and mind, like Philippians 4 says. Verse 5 again, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. No one killed me during the night. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Amazing statement, again. David has foes attacking from all directions, but again, he knows that Almighty God is his shield all around him. And so David has complete confidence in God, complete confidence in his sovereign, faithful, loving, and wise God. And so that means, because of that confidence, he's not afraid. He has a supernatural peace from God. A fruit of the Spirit. Likewise, loved ones, As Christians, we too can have a peace that passes all understanding. I mean, by God's grace, we know we have peace with God, don't we? We have peace with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We know that our sins are paid for. We know that we are reconciled to God. We know that God is for us by his grace. And we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. In Christ, we know that God has adopted us and he loves us with an unchanging, everlasting love. And so because of all of that, because of the gospel, no matter what trouble we are facing, no matter what trials we are going through, we can lay down at night in peace. Because God is for us. And he loves us. And again, the God who loves us, he never sleeps. He's always reigning. He's always in control. He's always working out his plan. He's always working all things together for our good and his glory. And so we can rest in that. We should rest in that. He's watching over us. As we focus on the Lord, we're given a supernatural peace from the Lord. Our confidence in our God gives us peace no matter our circumstances. Again, this is convicting, but this is true, isn't it? Peace in times of trouble. A confidence in our God, a conviction in the truthfulness of God's promises that should make a tangible difference in our lives. Right? I mean, that's so frustrating to me as I think about this for myself, I'm saying. I know these things are true. By God's grace, he's opened my eyes. I believe them, right? All those promises of the gospel. But then somewhere when there's a disconnect when I encounter trouble. Start worrying, right? Start focusing on the circumstances and not on my God. But God can grow us in that by his grace. Right now, through his word, God can grow you in that. He can grow me in that. A confidence in our God, a conviction in the truthfulness of God's promises can and should, and by God's grace will, make a tangible difference in our lives. It will display a peace and a joy in us as we go throughout our days. And it will manifest itself in a peace in us at night when we lay down our heads on the pillows. Let's ask God for help. I want to grow in this. Maybe you do too. So let's ask God to help us focus on him in times of trouble. So we've got focus on the Lord, peace from the Lord. Finally, then in verse 7, our last heading, we see David cry out for deliverance from the Lord. Deliverance from the Lord. Look at verse 7. Arise, O Lord! Save me, O my God! You see, David's confidence in God gives him boldness to call on God to act on his behalf. Stand up, O Lord. My enemies are actively warring against me. They're seeking to kill me. Save me, O my God. There's an urgency from David. There's a desperate dependence on the Lord. God, without you, I'm toast. But I know you are for me. I know you are more powerful than my enemies. Show it now by delivering me. Here's another way that I need to grow, and maybe you do too. We need to pray this way, don't we? Pray with desperation. Pray in dependence. Pray with confidence. Loved ones, when the foes of fear and doubt attack you, pray to your God. When conflict and selfishness brings division in your relationships, pray to your God to rescue you. When worry lays siege at night and discouragement attacks in the morning, pray for God to save you. Express your faith, acknowledge your need, and worship your God by praying to him. David's bold prayers are an expression of his confidence in the Lord. In fact, look at what he says next in verse 7. Right, he's told God, stand up, do something. And then in verse 7 he says, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Here David speaks in the perfect tense, what scholars call the perfect of confidence. In other words, it's where you're so sure of something that you speak about it as if it's already happened. As David writes this, remember, he's still on the run. He still has foes who are pursuing him, trying to kill him. But David is confident that God will deliver him. He says, you hear my prayers. You see the attacks. You care about my needs. God, you are mightier than all my foes. And so their doom is sure. David cries out for deliverance, and he knows that God will deliver him. And so as I thought about this, I saw a beautiful, intensifying cycle here. David focuses on the Lord in times of trouble, which gives him peace from God and renews his confidence in God. And then in that confidence, David prays with boldness to the Lord. And those prayers further intensify David's confidence in the Lord, which leads to more peace and joy. What a beautiful cycle to be in, huh? And that culminates really in verse 8 then. David says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. You see how confident David is? How content David is? Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is what God does. That is his MO. God is a God who delivers. Isn't he? Praise God. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the wrath to come. The wrath we deserve because of our sins. But God, it's in his nature to deliver, to save. Here we see David's confidence in God and David's peace from God has reached such a point that, notice, he looks even beyond himself. He's now is pronouncing a benediction, if you will, that God's blessings would be on all of God's people. Isn't that interesting? And it makes sense to me. Confidence in God, expressed in prayer to God, results in peace and deliverance from God. Remember, deliverance from those fiery darts of worry and doubt and discouragement. God delivers you from that. He gives you joy. He gives you peace. And so that enables you to be used by God in the lives of others, right? I mean, when we are so burdened down with anxiety and fear, we're not good for much, really. I mean, in the kingdom, right? I mean, praise God, he's glorified through jars of clay. I get that. But man, if by God's grace we can have strength, and again, I'm not talking about a fake smile, everything's fine, and you know, we can acknowledge the sorrow, we can acknowledge the hurt, but if by God's grace he gives us strength and confidence in him and in his promises, man, I think God can use us in the lives of others for his glory. We can comfort others with the comfort that we've been receiving from God. Again, in a humble one beggar showing another beggar some bread, right? Say, yeah, you know, man, I understand. Trust me, every day I wake up, you know, kind of discouraged and fearful. But man, here's what God reminds me of. Let's look at those promises together. So to summarize then, when facing overwhelming trouble and fierce attacks, David expressed confidence in his God. And centuries later, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he too knew what it was like to have enemies rise up against him, to have enemies coming from every direction, to be attacked on all sides, to be told that God was against him and would not help him. Jesus knew what that was like. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in agonizing confidence, prayed to his Father in the garden. And then he obediently and joyfully walked the road of suffering and defeated his enemies, but our enemies, of sin and death and Satan on the cross. And on the third day, God the Father vindicated Jesus by delivering him from death in resurrected glory. And now, because of Christ's life and death and resurrection, sinners like us can be reconciled to our Creator through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, we can then have the confidence that Almighty God loves us, that God forgives us, that God will never leave us. And I pray that any here today who don't have that confidence will run to Christ. Forsake your sin and run to Christ, and by faith embrace him as Lord and Savior. And loved ones, remember, as we go through trials and as we face attacks from our adversary, let us, by God's grace, focus on who our God is and focus on all that he has promised us in Christ. And then in faith, let us pray to God for deliverance from the attacks of the evil one, that we may be used by him for his glory. And as we do that, we can live in confidence. Confidence in our God. Confidence in who he is. Confidence that he hears us. Confidence that he loves us. And then in that confidence, we too can lay down and sleep at night. May that be the case for us. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe. We're humbled and stand in awe at your grace to us. We praise you that you alone are God, that you are the self-existent one. You are holy. You are set apart from all of creation. And everything around us, whether good or bad, Lord, you are over it. And yes, we know there are principalities and powers. We have an enemy. But we know that he is already defeated. And his doom is sure. And you are sovereign over him. And so we praise you for your grace, that you are our God and our shield and our loving Father. We praise you for your kindness to us, to not only give us these promises, but to give us your very Spirit to dwell inside of us, to remind us of your love, to remind us of who we are, to remind us of your promises. Father, please help us. I pray for any here today who are overwhelmed with fear and trouble that's causing fear. Oh, Lord, forgive us for just dwelling on that too often and forgetting you. Forgive us for going down the what-ifs. Forgive us for losing sight of you. Father, please come alongside them. Lift up their heads. Lift up their eyes to see you today, to see who you are, to see all that Christ is for them. Give them peace. Protect us, Lord, from our enemy. His pleasure is our harm. And so we say along with David, rise up, O Lord, so that he will flee from us. Please don't let us be crippled so by his attacks to where we're not displaying the joy of our salvation. We thank you for your word. May it stay with us this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and express our confidence in our loving and faithful God through song.